I trust the service has been a blessing to you this morning, and we're going to find our place in the scripture today in John chapter 2. And I want to thank again all the parents who by the way, it takes a little bit for you parents and us parents, I should say, to change our format, our schedule on a Sunday morning, because the reality of it is it's already not pretty what we do, right? We know that, and so everyone who made the mad dash for the nursery there and disrupted the flow, thank you for doing that today. And then for honoring those who have gone before us, thank you for that. I do want to apologize for ruining all of the Mother's Day pictures after this. The mascara is all over the place today, and I'm sorry, but I tell you something, it's so important that we remember. Don't forget. It's not right to forget. We want to remember. And God uses that. Boy, it's always a moving service. Every year we come to this, I don't say I look forward to it, but I say I know it's good for our church. And to all of you who are here today, and by the way, if you joined in and you're a guest, thank you for that as well. Wow, what an honor that is today to do all of this morning. And we're going to read scripture today, and we're going to be in John chapter 2. The Bible says in John chapter 2 and verse 1 that there was on the third day a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage, and they wanted wine, and the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And by the way, lest we think that that sounds disrespectful, number one, Jesus would never be disrespectful to his mother. Jesus was not disrespectful to his mother because he was perfect. I am not disrespectful to my mother because I am afraid of her, okay? But Jesus was perfect. He didn't sin in this. He didn't mistreat his mother. But when he used the word woman, today we might say that sounds derogatory. In that day, it was actually the term of endearment that was used. And you understand how cultures change. And so he said, my hour is not yet come. And while it may read to us in this day like it was a harsh statement, it was actually a very gentle and a very even a subtle transitional statement for Jesus, which I'll explain in just a moment. But he said, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And his mother saith to the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That's, by the way, it's good advice, isn't it? Whatever Jesus says, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus saith unto them, it's the servants, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim, and he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. And the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. And the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men hath well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. I want you to just to think with me briefly this morning for just a few moments about the reality of what's happening. And this is not the message today, but I think it's worth saying that God loves to do big things with small places and in small places. And we could even say with little people and with small people. The Bible even teaches that. In 1 Corinthians 1, it says, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You say, well, what does that have to do with the story? This is, of course, Jesus' first recorded miracle. As a matter of fact, we believe it's his first miracle. We know the miracle of his birth was a miracle, but it says this beginning of miracles. That was the final verse that we read. And I want you to just think with me today that it was of note, it's worthy of note today to say that Jesus didn't do this miracle in a big city. He did it in Cana. That was a little city. By the way, he wasn't born in big Jerusalem. He was born in small Bethlehem, oh, little town of Bethlehem, as we sing after Thanksgiving at Christmas time. And Jesus was so right and so perfect at what he did that he never chose anything that everybody, he never chose what was expected to do the work. He always chose that which was, as the Bible says, foolish, maybe base, low, He always chose the small things and the insignificant things to do the great works that no flesh, that's flesh and blood, that's us today, could glory in his presence, because in the presence of the Lord, we're going to give him all the glory. Choir, great song today about that today. Thank you for that. And so God loves to do great things in small places, and he did one here. He chose, by the way, a lowly, humble woman by the name of Mary to be his mother, and his mother was at this wedding, and the Bible says that Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. Now, I want you to know that weddings in those days are not, or were not, like weddings are today. As a matter of fact, the wedding process was a week-long process. And you say from the start of the wedding to the end of the wedding, oftentimes it was 7 days. And there were a lot of protocols that were followed. And hosts were inviting as many dignified and distinguished guests as they possibly could. And often the ceremony would take place late in the evening and after a time of feasting. And after that, the father would lock arms with the bride, with his daughter, and he would go throughout the village. And behind them there would be music and there would be dancing and there would be excitement, and everybody knew when someone got married in the Bible days. By the way, there was no such thing as a honeymoon, because it was the couple's job to host that 7-day feast. How many of you are glad we don't do that anymore? And unlike our day, it was the groom's family expected to provide all the food and not the bride's. And really the worst thing that could happen at a wedding was for them to run out of wine, but that's what happened. Because everyone was there and Jesus has arrived and all of his disciples are there, and evidently they didn't plan for enough people. And usually it was the governor of the feast was a guest who was appointed to be the governor of the feast. And if he ran out of food, if he ran out of wine, they could literally sue him for a breach of hospitality. They took their weddings very seriously. I mean, this was a big process. So when Mary came to Jesus, the mother of Jesus, and said, "We have no wine." I don't know if you could hear the panic. I don't know if you could read between the lines there, but this was a very, very serious statement that she made to her son, Jesus, who was the Messiah. And she said, "We have no wine," which meant, "I'm your mother, do something about it." The Bible says that Jesus looked and he said, "Woman," and again, endearing, "woman," he said, "my hour is not yet come." What that meant was that everything that Jesus did from start to finish in his ministry all pointed to one place. And that was the cross of Calvary, where he would shed his blood and die for the sin of mankind, for all mankind. And he said, "This is not mine hour." Also, what he was saying when he said, "woman, dear woman," it was to differentiate and distinguish a little bit of what we might have wrong in some of our religions today. It was important for Mary to know that she had to come to him just like everybody else. Mary, though a wonderful example of a believer and a Christian and a godly person, was born a sinner just like you and I. She wasn't perfect. And Jesus said, "What have I to do with thee?" That doesn't mean I don't have anything to do with you. That means as my mother, he said, "You've got to come to me as God. I am God and you are someone in need." But you know, though slightly reproved, Mary did something that I can imagine was, yes, she understood, and yes, she believed what he said, and she knew what he said, and she knew he had said, "Wait a minute, this is not my problem." And yet she still turned around and looked at the servants and said, "You do whatever he tells you to do." She said, "I may not be able to tell him what to do, but I can tell you what to do." And Jesus saw that faith. And he looks at the servants and he looks at over here at these wash pots. We believe, according to the word, it says about a firkin apiece, and that measurement we wouldn't be familiar with, but it's probably between 20 and 30 gallons worth there. And when you came in to a feast, it was among the Jewish people, it was very important that everyone wash their hands. And they hadn't even gone through COVID. I mean, it was amazing. And really, it was more of a symbolic washing than it was anything else. And they would come in and they would wash their hands. and then they would maybe pour that water over their hands, and then they would go into the feast, and it was ceremonial to say they've been cleansed. They can go in. Everyone who's in there has clean hands. It was very very important thing for them culturally. But Jesus looks over, and he sees these wash pots, and he looks at them, and he says they're empty. So he tells his disciples, or his servants, rather. He tells those servants, he says, I want you to fill them to the brim. Go ahead and get them all filled up. Get everything done. And the servants never said a word, it seems, never responded in any way other than to do exactly what Jesus said to do. So he said, fill them up. They went and filled them all the way up, just that far from overflowing. And Jesus then looks at them and says, okay, draw out and take it to the governor of the feast. Nowhere do we see where he waved his hands over the water pots. Nowhere do we see where he prayed. Although he may have done those things, the Bible doesn't include that. All we see is Jesus telling the servants to get some water and then telling him, go on out and serve it just like it's the wine. And you know, those servants who were probably fearful of what people might think if they expected wine and got water didn't give in to their fears. They believed what Jesus said, and they obeyed. The Bible says the governor of the feast tasted the wine, and he said, everybody stop! And the whole party stops, the music stops, the dancing stops, the festivities stop. Everybody looks up and thinks, what's wrong? And he says to the groom's family, he says, I just want to commend you. Most people give us the worst stuff last, but you've saved the best for last. And everybody applauded and everybody cheered, and the party went on. You say, well, what does that have to do with a spiritual application? How can we see ourselves in this story? And what does it represent? I want to give you three very brief things this morning that it represents. The first thing this story represents to us is it represents our shortcomings. Our shortcomings. I want you to notice that in the story, no matter what they had to offer, it was not enough. They thought they had enough, but they had come up short. And no matter, by the way, what mankind has to offer to God, it always comes up short. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. You see, it's only through the mercy and the grace of God that salvation is granted, or given rather, to every man. And if we will just receive it today, it won't be because of what you did. It won't be because of how good you are. It won't be because you are perfect, because none of us are perfect. We all come up short. It'll be because of what Jesus did. The people's wine had run out. They were without joy. The rabbis used to say, where there's no wine, there's no joy. They were without joy. They were without hope. But Jesus stepped in to save the day. And everything, all of these miracles, starting at the beginning, all pointed one direction, and that was to what he would do on the cross. The Bible says what he did on the cross made up for our shortcomings. Romans 3, verses 22 and 23. Verse 22 ends with these words. It says, there's no difference. What that means is there's no difference between all of us here today. All of us have the same thing in common. All of us are born dead in our trespasses and sins, and none of us are perfect today. Matter of fact, the Bible goes on. He says, there's no difference, for all have sinned and come what? Short of the glory of God. That means this, that man's shortcomings have huge consequences, huge ramifications, and that there is no difference. We're all alike. All of us are born falling short. That's the first thing it represents. It represents our shortcomings. The second thing it represents is this. It represents our salvation. I want you to notice the elements of the story. Once we realize, by the way, just how empty we really are, we can look to Jesus and be filled. He wants to save us, but many people refuse to acknowledge the reality of their emptiness. I want you to hear something this morning. First of all, we notice this today, that in this story, there are thirsty people. But there's something that they don't know yet. They don't know they're thirsty. They're feasting on their own wine. They're feasting on their own sustenance. They're taking care of themselves, but what they don't understand is that all of that is about to run out. All of that is about to come up short. All of that is about to be a big problem, and then they were going to be thirsty. These people were just like the people in our world today, always pursuing and never satisfied. You know, I've learned something recently about food. I'm a bit of an expert. I love food. But about first of April, right after Easter was when this was, my wife and I went on a 3-week detox. Now, I haven't brought it up to this point. I've been a good boy, but I'm bringing it up now. So let's just all deal with it and get it out in the open, okay? And in this detox, it just means this. You can't eat certain things. And no big deal. You just can't have sugar, bread, or dairy. The three major food groups. And I'm telling you, the bread, the grains, that wasn't a big deal. I mean, I do like some corn, but I could get by without the bread. The sugar, ooh, man, that's a big deal because I like sugar. And I intake a lot of sugar. And then the dairy would not have been all that bad, except I couldn't have cheese. And I love Mexican food with that white queso cheese sauce. Okay, can I get an amen? You all fell asleep on that one. Come on. I mean, it's just killing me. And so we go for 3 weeks here, we go on this. And can I tell you something? The first 4 days, I'm not trying to be inappropriate. I'm just trying to be honest. It was awful. I mean, we're talking about, I was probably the worst father I have ever been for 4 days straight. Did you yell at your children, Pastor Stephen? I can neither confirm nor deny. But every night when we would get done putting the kids down and we would treat ourselves, and you say, every night? Oh, every night to Oreos and milk. Amen and amen. Couldn't do that on the detox. Satan's detox. Couldn't do that. So day one, I muscled through. Day two, I was ready to quit. Day three, I was ready to do more than quit. Day four, the headache had been there for 4 days straight. But you know what's amazing is after that, about day five, my head cleared. I had energy that I had not had in a very long time. About the middle of the day, you know how we all kind of go about 2 o'clock in the afternoon? I'm saying all of us. I do. I think everybody probably does. But we all kind of have that little dip in the afternoon. That was gone. I ate so many almonds that I was sprouting leaves. I mean, it was amazing. And I learned something about food in that moment. And here's what I learned. Sugar. Let's just talk about sugar. God bless sugar. But I'm telling you right now, if you are constantly intaking that sugar, here's what sugar does. Sugar makes you hungry for more sugar. I know this because I Googled it. And to quote Abraham Lincoln, you can believe anything you read on the internet, right? I'm telling you, here's what I've learned. And this is true. This is scientific. This is, I mean, all of you health coach people out there, you know what you're talking about. And I've learned this, that sugar is something that makes you feel full and want more. Because it's junk food. It's not good for you. It's not what you need. It's actually bad for you. I mean, as much as I hate to admit it, got off of all of that sugar and got off of all of that dairy and all of those things and got past the headaches and the hunger and the discomfort, and I learned that I was putting things in my body that made me hungry for more of the same. You could say that I was filled but still empty. And that's how we are with the world. We fill ourselves with the same stuff over and over and over again because our appetite for those things intensifies the more that we put it in us, the more that we ingest it. But you are never filled by what the world gives you. The Bible says that only Jesus can save you, and only Jesus can satisfy you. There were thirsty people. There were empty water pots. Those filthy wash pots kind of represent our lives. And though we may ceremoniously clean our hands and try to be clean on the outside, we cannot cleanse our hearts. And then we see that after the wine that Jesus made available was brought in, there was great joy. That select group of people who had been so nervous before, thinking we don't have enough. You see, in a crowd this size, if we weren't a church, if we were just a crowd this size that represented the average gathering of people this size, just somewhere outside, somewhere out Walmart or Sam's or something like that, then there would be maybe a few people who would realize that they didn't have enough, but most of the people would be thinking we're doing fine, when in reality they are not. And the truth of the matter is, it's only those who realize their deficiency and then accept what Jesus has to offer are ever truly filled. Because when Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood, and then 3 days later rose again, he wrapped very nicely in a little box for us the free gift of eternal life and says, here you go. And he's just waiting for you to accept it. If you've accepted that gift before, then you know what I'm talking about today. But if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, he's offering to all men, the Bible says, eternal life, free and clear. And where we come up short, he makes up the difference and then some, and he gives us a home in heaven and the Spirit of God to indwell us, and he takes care of us not just in the here and now, but for eternity. I mean, that's an amazing contrast today, but the reality is that most people won't realize it. There was great rejoicing. The Bible says it's the beginning of miracles. To that I would say that when you get saved, it's the beginning of what God can do in your life. So it reveals to us something about our shortcomings. It reveals to us, secondly, something about our salvation. But thirdly, I want you to see this because this is really awesome. It reveals to us something about our service to the Lord. There were, as we said, a small nucleus, a small group of people who were aware of the problem. They brought the problem to Jesus, and Jesus looked at the servants. These were the people who were doing all the work. These were the people who were faithfully executing the orders of the governor of the marriage and the feast. And I mean, these were the people who were bone tired. These were the people who were trying to do everything to make sure that all of it was right. And what they found out is that they couldn't serve without Jesus either. But when Jesus got involved, the servants had a front row seat. Notice what this verse says. It says in verse 9, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the wine that was made and knew not whence it was, and then this little phrase in parentheses, it says, but the servants which drew the water knew. Can I tell you something? The servants had the privilege of seeing something from a different perspective. The servants had the privilege of putting the water in the pots. You say, what does that mean to me? I can't save anybody, but I can pour the Word of God into their life if they'll let me. I can't change anybody's life. Only God can do that, but I can give them exactly what they need in the Word of God. I can share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can pour that out upon them as much as they'll allow. And if I will do that, then God will do what He can do. Something pretty special is going on in our church right now. Since April the 4th, that weekend of April the 4th, I guess, the Easter weekend, we've had 27 people receive Christ through the ministry of this church. I mean, that's amazing. People getting saved, out soul winning, out door knocking, people coming to church and accepting Christ who have never been saved before, people out at the rescue mission and other places like that that we've been witnessing to and talking to, and I could give you other stories as well that would just absolutely blow your mind what God is doing. And you say, wow, are you doing that, Pastor? No, I'm not doing that, and you're not doing that. We're just pouring water out. We're just filling those wash pots. Those washpots are a pretty good representation of what we are without Jesus. Vessels of dishonor, dirty, not impressive. But when filled with God's word, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And then when God transforms you from the inside, when God changes things inside the washpot, wow, that's the real miracle. The servants, however, were the ones that just did whatever Jesus said. Do you know that's what disciples do? We continue in the things which we have heard. We follow. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. We faithfully obey God. That means by faith, we believe what his word says. We do what it says because we believe that Christ is honored and God is glorified and that he will bless us as we obey him. That's true. They obeyed in three ways, very clearly. They obeyed immediately. There wasn't a lot of time. The wine was gone. The refills had not come out for a while. Have you ever been to a restaurant with an empty glass? Oh, I'm sure everybody's wondering what is going on in the kitchen. They obeyed immediately. Jesus said, put some water in those washpots, and they filled them. Jesus said, not only do I want you to obey immediately, I want you to obey completely. The Bible says they didn't just fill them, they filled them to the brim. Do you know there's a big difference in what you get out of your obedience to God based on if you obey him or you obey him completely? Remember Simon Peter, Jesus said, cast your nets on the other side. He said, okay, we'll cast one. Partial obedience is disobedience. Come on, it's Mother's Day. You all know that one. I know you know that one. Partial obedience is disobedience. And these servants said, we're not just going to obey halfway. We're going to do whatever he said, just like his mother told us to do. And then they obeyed successively. That means they obeyed in the order that he told them. You know, sometimes we get things out of order. We say, let's baptize someone before they get saved. That's not what we do. Sometimes we get things out of order. We say, oh, you know, come join the church, but you're not a child of God. That's not how that works. That's not God, the way God's church is set up. The Bible says Jesus told them, fill, and they filled. He said, draw, and they drew. He said, take it and give it, and they took it and they gave it. And they did things the way that their master wanted them to do them. And I'll just add this at the very end of that thought, and we'll conclude, is that there is only one way to salvation. So I'm working on it, preacher. If I asked you, do you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? You said, I'm working on it. Can I say that's the wrong answer according to the Bible? You say, well, you know, I've been a good person. Can I tell you something? That doesn't match up to what God's expectations are. We fall short of the glory of God. Only God's glory is acceptable. No, there's only one way. And let me just say to you here this morning, if you're serving the Lord, do it God's way. And if you're not saved, realize the only way to heaven is by believing on the name of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm praying right now for a young lady in our community. I want our church to know about this so you can pray. Her name's Melody. I mentioned it Sunday night, or Wednesday night rather, in our prayer meeting. Melody's 14 years old, terminal cancer. Terminal cancer. By the time that I walked into the door, the word was she should have already been gone. But I'm glad God has another plan. I was told I'd have about 10 minutes to spend time with her, and I said, well, I'm just going to pray with her and read scripture with her. And I said, is that okay? And all of her relatives and family, yes, absolutely. As far as I knew, this little girl had never been in a church. Maybe she had occasionally, but not a common practice. And as she lay there on that bed, couldn't move much but just to kind of do this every once in a while and brush her hair out of her eyes, I said, Melody, I'm here to tell you how you can know Jesus and how that you can spend eternity in heaven after you die. You know, I've said that to a lot of people, but I almost choked on it in that moment. It was so real. That if Melody didn't get saved, her eternity would be impacted negatively. I read the scripture, I shared several verses, and I told her, I said, it's only because of sin that there's death. That was the first time I had a reaction out of her. She went, I said, oh, I have her attention. She didn't say anything, though. I said, that's right, because we're all sinners, Melody. And I explained how the first man sinned, and wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. The first man was Adam. But because of that, sin was passed down to all men, for all have sinned. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he offers unto us something called the gift of eternal life. And I told her, the Bible says that with the heart man believes, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made known unto salvation, and that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I didn't know what was going on in her young mind, but I looked at her and said, Melody, would you like to believe on Jesus and accept him as your Savior so that you can go to heaven when you die? Just like that. So I'm going to pray, and I want you to pray. I didn't know what to say. I said, well, if you want to pray silently in your heart or out loud, it's whatever you want, Melody. I just didn't know what to do. And I prayed, and then I said, now, Melody, remember, it's not the words that save you, it's the heart, believing on Jesus. I said, if you'll pray something like this, say, dear Lord. She didn't say anything. So I went on because I said, I'm going to go on, even if she doesn't. I said, dear Lord, please forgive. And she cut me off. She said, hold on. I went. And she went, cleared the throat and all that. And she said, as clear as day, dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve your love. I don't deserve heaven. But please forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and take me to heaven when I die. I'm trusting you and you alone, Jesus. I believe on you, Jesus. She said all of that. After she said amen, I looked at her and she opened her eyes, heavily medicated but very aware. I said, Melody, did you believe what you just prayed? I said, did you mean it in your heart? Do you believe God heard your prayer? Do you think God's a liar? If you were to die today, you'd go to heaven, wouldn't you? Just like that. Truth of the matter is, that's the first. I've had a lot of experiences in my 7 years as a pastor. That's the first time that I've been able to give someone the gospel on their deathbed. I know that sounds strange. Some of you have done that many times. And I've had other experiences, but just never that one. And it would be easy to look at that one and say, well, she needed that because, you know, she didn't have much time left. Well, what's to tell you you have much time left? Boast not thyself of tomorrow. You don't know what a day is going to bring. I'm here to tell you this morning, there's only one way. And what we put in, what God does, is he takes us from the inside and he transforms our life when we believe on him and accept him. And he begins a work in us that the Bible says will not be over until we stand before him one day. But if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Some of you here can point to a day and time where that's what you did. I can tell you where I was when I accepted Christ. I'm thankful for that. But some of you here may say, I've never done that. I've never believed on Christ. I've never accepted him as my Lord and Savior. I wonder, would you bow your head and close your eyes with me for just a moment? I've shared the gospel with us today. I've tried to give us something this morning that would help each of us leave saying, I can apply this to my life, and God used this in my life. And I wanted to give everyone today something that we could all think about. And whatever area of your life God spoke to you about, my prayer and my request of you is that you would respond to him. If God reminded you that you've not been saved yet, you've never accepted Jesus, then would you accept him today? Because that's what God wants you to do. If you have been sitting on the sidelines instead of serving in the shadows and in the trenches, would you say, I want to get to where I see God doing great and mighty things again, and I know that I've got to get to a point where I surrender my life to his service if I'm going to do that? I wonder this morning if there's anyone here today that says, Pastor, God spoke to my heart today in some way. You don't have to tell me what it is, but if that's the case with you, would you just raise your hand? God spoke to my heart. I'll pray for us in just a moment. Praise the Lord. Hands all over the room today. God was speaking to you, to hearts. And you can put your hands down. Is there anyone that says, you know what? God spoke to my heart. Maybe you raised your hand this time, but I want you to think about this. God spoke to my heart. I've never been saved. I don't know Jesus is my Savior. I'm concerned about it. Pastor, would you please pray for me? Would you lift your hand so I can see it? And as soon as I see it, you put it right back down. I won't call your name. I won't embarrass you. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I'm concerned about it. Just lift your hand so I can see it, so I can have prayer.